Well, good morning, Calvary.
Good morning.
My name is Jay Ewing. I'm pastor of community life here on the Erie campus, and this week is the second week of Advent. I hope you're following along with our Advent guide. You can find that at calvarybible.com/advent. Yours truly reads the devotion each day for you. You can wake up or you can fall asleep to my voice, depending on how you want to appreciate that. But it's just such a joy that we are actually journeying together this Advent and learning a ton about the names of Jesus Christ. One of those names I'm going to highlight today from Isaiah 9:6. You know, I grew up in Texas, so the material for my life was these heroic stories. Maybe it was the time and place that I grew up in, but heroes were really important. Warriors and heroes to my bedtime stories. I grew up with things like John Wayne and famous Texas historical figures who sacrificed their lives at this thing called the Alamo. I hope you remember that, even though you're in Colorado. But, you know, it was a really important time in my story as I was forming as a young man to hear these stories. One of those famous ones that I grew up with was George Washington. I mean, Ken Burns has done a really good job with the American Revolution on PBS. If you're under probably 14, you're like, who cares? That sounds boring. But there's a great documentary right now about the American Revolution. And I'm reminded of General Washington going across the Delaware River of Christmas of 1776. When there was literally no hope in the revolution to beat England. And he took this bold plan to go across this really cold river on Christmas morning, and they captured the Battle of Trenton. He was it's a lore type of story for a boy who's from Texas. And it's important to remind you that the heroes are really important for our culture, and heroes actually have fallen on some hard times in our culture, haven't they? We've undercut them with sort of their backstories and things. And, you know, you have heroes. You look up to heroes. Some of you might find heroic deeds from Luke Skywalker. That's a famous hero, right? Superman, he's a famous hero. Maybe it's a real historic hero that you have found great encouragement from. I remember even in the Bible, growing up, those heroic stories of Noah, right, in the ark. That's an amazing story. Or David and Goliath, the Sunday school. I was old enough to smell the felt board back then when they were teaching the story, or puppets. And then you get to your Bible and you read these stories as you grow up, and you're like, wait, my Sunday school teacher didn't teach this part of the story. That's a little messy. Wow, I'm glad my mom's not in the room while I read that. That was embarrassing. You know, those are stories of heroic figures who maybe didn't measure up fully to their story and their lore. And I think that's intentional in the Bible, because there's only one true hero. There's only one true hero who has weathered the storm, who has done the mighty deeds, and has passed the test. And as a human being on planet Earth, it's important for us to see this hero clearly and to understand what he has accomplished. Back when Isaiah wrote these famous words in Isaiah 9, the Assyrians and the northern tribe of Israel, actually Israelites, had joined forces to take Judea, the southern kingdom. That's Jerusalem and Bethlehem, if you're unfamiliar with this. Now, this is horrific in Isaiah's mind. In fact, I would never actually encourage you to do this, but the Assyrians make the Nazi regime look like choir boys. You think about some of the most horrific crimes against humanity, maybe even ISIS, and the Assyrians are in first place still. They were professional at destroying a people and a culture in such ways that you can't even Google. You shouldn't Google. And here Isaiah is writing these famous words as the Assyrians in the northern kingdom of Israel are coming towards him. He says this in Isaiah 9. This is 734, 736 BC. He says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I want to look at this title, Mighty God, El Gabor. It's a Hebrew word for a God who's mighty. It's a fantastic word, and when Isaiah penned this, I have little clue if he actually knew what he was saying. Isaiah masterfully portrays a child who embodies both God and warrior, highlighting a powerful and inspiring image for them in despair, in the unknown, in the violence that is about to take place in his home city. Isaiah was searching for a genuine warrior. I don't know if that's been a category as you think about Jesus, but in Advent, he is the warrior of Advent. I want us to long for his warrior-type characteristics, heroic type of characteristics, to anchor our hearts where you find yourself today. Maybe you're not in such a place as Isaiah was, but I'm sure in your story you can find great comfort and understanding that Jesus is the mighty God. He is the warrior God. I want to look at four sort of aspects, and you're going to need your Bible, so grab one in front of you or fire up your iPad, get out your YouVersion, because we're going to be sort of mining the scriptures this morning in a few places. Isaiah desires for a warrior. Isaiah was looking for someone who's powerful enough to save. Isaiah 9, 1 through 4. Let's turn there. We're going to reside there all month long. Isaiah was searching because here's what he says at the beginning of the chapter, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former times he brought into contempt. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them has a light shone. Verse 3, "You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice because you are with joy at the harvest, as they are glad with they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff from his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian." Isaiah is trying to bolster the people of God's heart as they watch the Assyrians in the northern kingdom come down. He's trying to give them, through the Holy Spirit, a vision of something greater than they could imagine. A mighty God, El Gabor. But what Isaiah realizes is that a human warrior comes and goes. George Washington was merely just a man. David, even though his deeds were mighty, was just a man. So was Moses and others before him. What we're looking for is a divine warrior. Someone who can go past just the length of his life to save us and to conquer the things that are in front of us. So God sends a hero, not a helper. I love this passage in Hebrews 1. I'll let you get there. Let's go there real quick. Back half of your Bible. Jesus is not merely a strong man. He is God himself. Hebrews 1 starts this book with a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And Hebrews is all about making Jesus greater than anything that the people of God hold on to. And in verse 3, he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Verse 1 of Hebrews 3. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1. And the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his, the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What we find in this warrior Jesus is that he has not only done what he said he was going to do, he literally sits at the right hand of God. He's a warrior that is past the test of time, an eternal one, a divine one, one who holds full authority. We need a hero, not a helper. Let me illustrate this with a little modern day parable. Imagine if you got a diagnosis from the doctor recently. He says, we found something in you that is deadly. And so you go into preservation and finding out how to get it fixed as fast as you can, right? First you go to WebMD, which is really helpful. And then you go visit the doctors and the specialists in the city. And then you're like, I need to find specialists in the state. And then I need to find specialists in the country. And then you find the lead specialist, the expert of experts in Europe. And so, sparing no expense, you buy the plane ticket, you get to Europe, you have a consultation, then you have a pre-op. And the next day, they prep you for surgery. And the specialist comes in. And you say to them, wait. Thanks for being here, for all the help. Can you hold the mirror while I do this now? That's sort of how we treat Jesus at times. We'll let him do some things for us. We'll let him fix some parts of us. But we won't let him get the scalpel out for us. Usually we treat him as a helper. Like, Jesus, help me with this meeting today. And then you walk in this meeting and say, I'm clear, I'm concise, I have a great PowerPoint, I can do this. But Jesus, you can help me. Sometimes we even do this with like character flaws in us. Like, I get angry, I know that, I'm working on it. Jesus, will you help me do that? Jesus, I'm gonna look at your words for great verses that will help me do that. And we get to that point of being angry again and we're like, I can do this, I can be kind. Serenity. And we're not asking Jesus himself to take out the scalpel and become the hero in this. Become the true expert. See, he's the one who holds all things in place. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. You would think he would be the hero for you instead of a helper. Jesus' power exceeds anything we can imagine. Jesus' power exceeds anything we can imagine. The question is, do you want him to be the hero? Are you willing to go under the scalpel? Are you willing to surrender and let him become the hero of your story, not just a help along the way? Let's talk about this hero's deeds. How about that? His heroic deeds. Why could he be a great hero? This mighty God can accomplish only what God can do. He conquers sin. Let's go there. 1 Peter 2. In the first hour, I went there twice because my notes were goofy. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body. Let me read that again. He himself bore our sins in his body. On the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So what Jesus does as a hero is he bears our sins, our past, our present, our future sins. He puts them in his body. Let's think of all the misdeeds that you've done in your past, those dark deeds that you would hope no one would ever find out. Let's think about all the sins that you stumbled in even in this week. Your future sins. The things you don't even know you're capable of in the future. He put in his body and he bore them on the tree. On the instrument of death, he hung to conquer your sin. By his wounds, you have been healed. First Peter reminds us. He's the conquering hero of our sin. He's the conquering hero of death itself. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 says, when the perishable put on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we can celebrate, that we can boast. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The thing in which you are most afraid of, well, actually, statistically, most of you are afraid of actually public speaking over death. But the thing that we hide in our culture, we let the expert take part in, and we separate ourselves in this culture for death. The thing that we are most worried about, he conquered. He conquered. So that you and I, oh Christian, if you call in the name of the Lord, will close your eyes. In the next moment, you'll be in his presence. There is no taste of death. No taste. There's no sting. Because he, the great hero, has conquered it. The third aspect he conquers is the devil himself. If you think sin is a big deal and death is a big deal, this is even a greater deal. He conquers Satan himself. Hebrews 2. Turn with me there. We're going all over the New Testament, my friends. Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So because we are flesh and blood, God became man. He partook of the same things. That through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil. The one who holds the key to death, the one who jingles them in the night, is the one he took them from and conquered. His heroic deeds of sin, of death, of the devil himself. Now, Christian, if you are not awake at that, and I could end the message right here and we could sing some glorious praise music and we'd be satisfied for the day. If that's not exciting to you, get another cup of Calvary Cafe coffee and buckle up. Because this is incredible news to us. Your sin, your death, even Satan himself has been destroyed and conquered. 1 John 3. A small but powerful book, my friends. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Ooh, ouch. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I can't help even to think about Colossians 2, which we read last week in our worship service. It says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised of your flesh, God made alive through him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. He literally took the papers and ripped them up. This he set aside and nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them open to open shame. He is triumphant over them. He is the great hero of our story. Maybe the hardest part about this, though, is that he's unexpected hero and warrior. He's unexpected because he chooses to come and reveal himself and conquer through humility, not human power. We get to the Advent story, and we talk about this baby who's wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And we read verses like Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We hear those over the Christmas season that put on ornaments and pillows and great decorations that lighten up our houses. But we miss the meaning of that humility. That the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation in place, humbled himself, and allowed the Spirit to implant him into a virgin womb. And for 9 months, grow into a baby boy. The audacity of this heroic story is unfathomable. If you were in Hollywood script writing, there's no way you would ever point it like this. There's no way. The God of the universe should arrive in magnificent trumpets and loud shouts and worship. And he chose to be born in obscurity, in the town, city of David, in a horse trough. No place in the world to receive him. And in humility, he stepped into our world. He stepped into our world. Carl Jung says this. He was a 20th century thinker, psychologist. He says this: the Western man cannot look low enough to find God. His indictment on Western culture was that we would never actually get to see God himself because we are unwilling in our cultural DNA to look low enough. That we would even have the audacity to look into a cradle in a barn and to find God there. Because all our civility, all our Westernness, all of our American lore, our heroic stories we tell says there's no way the hero comes from there. So why would I look? But Jesus humbled himself and took on that. Philippians 2 reads like this. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. You want to find Jesus this Christmas? You want to worship this King? Do you want to have an experience where your Christmas, your Advent becomes meaningful? Look at the most lowly thing you can look at. Declutter your life. Sit in humility and silence. Give to the poor. Make sure of the widow and orphan. Give that stranger a cup of cool water. Sit with a friend who is suffering. It is not found in the tinsel or the lights or your favorite Christmas song that you will meet Jesus. It is in the obscurity and humility in which he came that you will find him. And God saw it fit that he would exalt him. So how do we prepare our hearts for that arrival? I think communion is a great chance for that. If you're helping with communion, will you make your way forward? I think the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a great way for us to recenter our hearts as we participate in the Christmas season. Let us remember that our mighty God canceled and conquered sin, death, and the devil himself. We invite all who are believers in the Christ Jesus to partake of this family meal. And if you haven't called on the name of the Lord, this is a perfect moment for you to do that and then eat with us in fellowship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for the story of Christmas, of how Isaiah longed for this mighty God to step into a bleak and dark world. And you took on our flesh, took on our sin, took on our own death, took on the adversary. And Lord, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, the supper that proclaims to the world that we have a conquering King, a mighty God, may our hearts be anchored . May our hearts examine. May we recommit to worshiping the true warrior King that you are. Help us as we eat this together, proclaim to the world that you are the great and awesome God. It's your name we pray. Amen.